dressed in long black coats and black hats, came into the back of the church. One of the two men walked to the middle of the congregation, while the other stayed at the back. They both reached under their coats and pulled out automatic weapons. The one in the middle announced, "Everyone who is willing to take a bullet for Jesus, stay in your seats." There was a sudden rush of movement for the doors, and the pews began to empty, followed by the choir. The deacons ran out the side door. The choir director and the assistant pastor also made their way to the exit. After a few moments, there were about 20 people left sitting in their seats, and the church minister was standing steadily at the pulpit. The men then put their weapons away and said to the preacher, "All right, pastor, the hypocrites are now gone. You can begin the service." Well, that's one way to separate those who are serious about their faith from everyone else. We're going to talk about what it really means to be a doer of the word today rather than simply a listener or a hearer. And we're going to be looking in the book of James, James chapter 1. On Friday, we talked about how as a congregation, over the next 40 days, starting on Tuesday, we are, along with all our brothers and sisters around the London church, we're going to be reading through the entire New Testament in the next 40 days. And our desire and our goal is to apply what we learn. We've started a campaign called Act Now, and Act simply is an acronym for Apply Christ's Teachings. The whole idea is as we read through the Gospels, as we read through the New Testament, that the lessons we learn, we can actually put it into practice. The message this morning is entitled, Do What It Says. And on the handout we gave out on Friday night, that's been abbreviated to DWIS, Do What It Says. Apply the teachings. Let's pick up in verse 19 of James chapter 1. He writes, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word. Do what it says. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. For the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." You know, this was written by James, the brother of Jesus. James, not the Apostle James, but James, Jesus' younger brother. And it was written at a time in the church, in fact, most scholars would consider this to be one of the earliest letters we have in the New Testament, probably written somewhere around 48 AD, somewhere between 48 and 50 AD. But it was written at a time when the church was facing persecution. You know, in Acts chapter 7, chapter 8, we see the martyrdom, the killing of Stephen, the first Christian martyr in the church. And immediately after that, there was great persecution in Jerusalem, and at that point, the church was only based in Jerusalem. And so after the persecution, the Bible tells us in Acts 8 that all the Christians were scattered. They were scattered all over the Roman Empire. And so James, he writes this in verse 1, he says, "James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations." He's writing to them at a time when they're facing opposition and persecution. And his challenge to them is to not just listen to the word of God, but to actually apply it to their lives. He says, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. What are you like as a listener? Are you a good listener? You ever find sometimes that you meet people in the fellowship and you introduce yourself and they tell you their name and a second later you think, hold a second, what was the name of that person again? And most of us, we blame that on our poor memory, but the reality is, more often than not, we just didn't listen properly in the first place. So we didn't actually hear what that person's name is. And if I get your name confused in the fellowship, it's not because I wasn't listening, it's just because I got a very poor memory. But we can think that we're listening, but we can so easily get distracted. You know, our brain, we think probably 4 times faster than we speak. So if you're talking to someone and they're talking to you, you can listen to them 4 times over at the rate at which they're speaking. So what do you do with all that extra time whilst they're speaking? You kind of tune out and think about something else at the same time as listening to that person. You get distracted by what's going on around you. Are you kind of looking around or subtly just trying to pick up on other conversations? Or are you thinking about what you're going to say in response to what this person is saying? Or are you really listening? You know, sometimes we can easily get out of the habit of listening. In fact, I think that's one of the reasons why James says we've got to be quick to listen. That we've got to be swift to listen and slow to speak. All too often we want to interrupt and say things. But yeah, if you could record your conversations, are you listening more than you speak? Are you paying attention to what is being said? Sometimes you don't really want to listen. That's a fact. I've only got 2 points in the message this morning. The first point is simply accept the word. And the second point is apply the word. You know, to accept the word, you've got to be quick to listen. There are times when you hear things that you don't really agree with, that you don't really like. And so you can tune it out. And the Bible talks about this a lot. And as we read through the New Testament over the next 40 days, and by the way, on the back of your newsletter, we've got the 40-day reading plan as well there for you, in case you missed the handout on Friday. This tells you what we're going to be reading each day for this month, right up until the day before Easter. But as you read through, you're going to see that the Bible talks a lot about just really applying things to our life, making changes, and it talks about people who don't really want to listen to what the Word of God has to say. You know, in 2 Timothy 4, Paul talks about people who, they gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Sometimes we don't want to hear the truth, we want to hear something that sounds nice to us. This morning as I was getting ready to get up here to preach, and I was just buttoning up my jacket, I noticed my jacket was getting a bit tight to button up. In fact, if I button it, it's starting to squeeze a bit, which is a bit of a shame, really, because I've got 2 suits. One is a chest 40 and a size 32 waist, and that's my dark grey suit. And then I've got this one, which is a 34 inch waist and a 42 inch chest, and this is my light grey suit. And I call this my fat suit, because this was the suit I bought when I started putting on weight a few years ago, and I was finding it hard to squeeze into my dark grey suit. And so I bought this one, and I wore it until I lost weight so I could put on my dark grey suit. Anytime I'm wearing this, you know that there's it gives you a barometer of where my weight is at. And you know, I was sick at the end of last year, and so that's my excuse for putting on weight in the 4 months over the Christmas period, leading up to Christmas and just after. And since the beginning of the year, I've been feeling a lot better. I started going back to the gym, I started exercising, and actually, I've put on about 14 pounds since I got sick, since the end of August. And the beginning of this year, for the first 2-3 weeks of the year, I actually lost about 6 pounds. And I was feeling good, and my suit was feeling loose.
And I was feeling very encouraged, and I was thinking I'll be getting into my dark grey suit very soon. And then I was reading this article about, as I've been doing my workout program and exercise program, and I was reading this article about diet, and it was talking about the best way to lose weight is to eat 5 or 6 small meals a day rather than 3 large ones. Small meals a day. And I read the diet, and I read it very carefully, and it told you exactly what you should do. It talked about, you know, if you go to the gym and you work out, then you should have the bulk of your calories immediately after your workout. And it even spells it out clearly. You have to do all these calculations based on your body weight. And I did it all. I spent a few minutes there working it all out, got my calculator out there. And so according to the plan, I could immediately after my workout, I could have 40 grams of protein, 100 grams of high glycemic index carbohydrates. I could have 30 grams of good fats. And then for the rest of the day, I could divide up my calorie allocation between 5 small meals. Well, when I worked it out, my 5 small meals could consist of 24 grams of protein, 10 grams of carbohydrates, and 6 grams of fat. And so I actually got out the kitchen scales, and I measured that out, and I thought, that's rubbish. That's tiny. That's not a small meal. That's a gerbil's diet. What is that? That is rubbish. So I went back and redid the calculations, and it came out to the same, and so I decided to change the figures a little bit, because it wasn't what my engineers wanted to hear. And I decided, okay, I don't really need to lose that much weight, and I don't need to lose it that quickly, and so maybe what I can do is I can change it. And so I altered it slightly so that my portions didn't seem so minuscule, and so then I started to follow this diet of eating 5 meals a day. I won't say small, because that's just being a liar. And so I just and that's when I started to notice that my suit is getting a bit tighter. You know, the reality is, there are things sometimes we don't like to hear, and so we're quick to make excuses as to why we can't follow through, as to why we can't do what we're supposed to do. Someone challenges you on the way you dress, and you want to give a reason why they're wrong. Someone picks you up on your bad habits. I remember Max challenged me on coming late to a Sunday morning service when I've got video clips to show, and he's trying to set everything up for the PowerPoint, and he said, "Bro, you really need to get here by 10:30, because otherwise it puts too much stress on us." And my first instinct was to, "But you don't understand, I'm working on this, I'm working on that," and I wanted to argue. But rather than that, we just replaced him with Daniel Rowden. And so, no, we didn't do that. I apologize. I said, okay, that's absolutely right. And so now, if I've got a video clip to show, I come early to make sure that we can get it all loaded up, and that way then it's all sorted. But you know, sometimes when you hear a challenge, you don't want to accept. We're quick to speak. We're quick to interrupt. We're quick to make our excuses. We're quick to put forward all the reasons why it doesn't apply to us. I remember Julie and I were young parents, and someone gave us some input about raising our children. Gosh, you know, I'll tell you what, as parents, that's a challenging thing. You know, you get challenged on your own behavior, okay, fine. Get challenged on the way you raise your kids, and you're like, ooh, don't tell me that. And we had all the excuses. You don't understand, my daughter, she's got eczema, she's got this, she's got that, she's asthmatic. That's the reason why she has to cry really loudly in the service. And we want to make all these excuses as opposed to just really being willing to listen, being quick to listen, being slow to speak. You know, if we are going to accept the word of God, then we've got to start off with humility. That's not my phone, is it? Okay, good. That would be embarrassing. You know, if we are going to be able to accept the word of God, we've got to be quick to listen. And it's also, I think, why he says we need to be slow to speak and slow to become angry. Because when we get defensive, it's easy to get angry, to get upset, and when we get upset, then it doesn't help us to apply the word of God to our lives. He says we've got to be slow to become angry, because in verse 20, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. You know, our goal is to be righteous. That's our goal. And so we have to be willing to let go of our defenses, to let down our defenses, and humbly, as he says in verse 21, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. You know, we talked about this briefly on Friday, but that word, to accept the word planted in you, it's the same word that Jesus used in the parable of the sower, where he talks about the seed, which represents the word of God, being sown on the soil, and it's received, and it springs up. You know, we have to be willing to accept the word of God, which can be planted in our hearts and can save us. In verse 22, he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Just a few questions to find out how good a listener are you. When you listen, do you primarily listen for facts rather than for ideas when someone is talking? Do you avoid listening to things you feel will be too difficult to understand? Can you tell from a person's appearance and delivery that what they have to say probably isn't worthwhile to hear anyway? When someone is talking to you, do you give them your full attention, or do you just appear to be paying attention? When you're listening, are you easily distracted by sounds and events going on around you? Ask someone later today, am I a good listener? And be prepared for an answer. But we've got to make a decision. If we want to accept the word of God, then we've got to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Point number two is we've got to apply the word of God. As he says here, he says, don't just listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. You've got to do what it says. In verse 23, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, it's like a man looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. How many of you looked in the mirror this morning? Wow, it's amazing that some people didn't put up their hands. I'm assuming either you've got a very good memory and you know what your face looks like in the morning without looking in the mirror, or maybe you just weren't listening. So I'm going to ask that question again. How many of us looked in the mirror this morning? Okay, I'm not going to ask you if there's anyone who didn't look in the mirror, because if there was someone who didn't look in the mirror, we're all going to be looking at that person to see what things did they miss they could have changed had they looked in the mirror. But why do we look in the mirror? What was the reason why we looked in the mirror this morning? To comb your hair? Good one. Wally? To get a good laugh? Okay, that's a good one too. Any other reasons? For reassurance. I'm still here. Awesome. Yes, indeed. To have a shave, yes. Brushing our teeth. Makeup. And that's the sisters, I'm assuming. All right, Sean? To what? To admire yourself, did you say? To look great and fabulous. I've got to be honest, no matter how long I look in the mirror, it's never going to happen. But we do look in the mirror to make changes, don't we? We want to see, what do I need to change about my appearance? Because if you've been sleeping for however many hours and you get up in the morning, usually not every single hair is in place. Usually there's something that you can change about your appearance. And he says that the person who looks in the mirror and then immediately forgets what he looks like, so you look to see what can I change, but then you turn away and you forget, and so you don't make any changes, he says that's what it's like for someone who hears the word of God, but they don't actually apply it to their life. They merely listen, but they don't actually do. You know, there's a story of a boss who left the office and he sent letters giving directions on how the office was supposed to be run. So, let's pretend for a second. Let me get Duncan. Stand up for a second, Duncan. So I'm the boss of the office, all right? And so Duncan is my executive assistant in the company. And the company's growing rapidly. I want to expand it. I want to open it up other branches around the world. So I'm flying off to Europe to open up a branch there. And so in the meanwhile, Duncan, I'm leaving you in charge. You've got to look after the office. I'll send you regular letters. Is that okay? Wow. He's got it down. All right. So now I go off to Europe for 6 to 8 months. And whilst I'm there, and I'm writing regular letters to Duncan, telling him what should happen, how things should be run, making sure that everything's going to be smoothly. 8 months later, I come back, and I go to the office, and I look as I approach the office, first thing I notice is that outside the building, everything's kind of a bit run down. The grass is really tall, it hasn't been cut. Duncan, what? A few windows have been broken. I open up the building, and at the receptionist has got her feet up on the desk. She's listening to her iPod. She's chewing gum. There's paper in all the bins. It's overflowing. So I say to the receptionist, well, where's Duncan? And she says, well, he's down the corridor there. And so I go down the corridor, and in the waiting area where all the clients gather, they put a big screen TV, Duncan. What's going on? They've installed surround sound speakers, and they're all watching a movie. and I'm looking around, and there's Duncan in the corner playing a game of chess with one of the salesmen. I'm like, Duncan, what are you doing? What are you doing? What do you say to yourself? Sit down. I say, Duncan, didn't you get all the letters I sent you? And Duncan does an interesting thing. He says, yeah, we got all your letters. In fact, actually, your letters contain some really good stuff. In fact, it was so good that what we did, we instituted a policy that every Friday, once a week, all the staff would gather around and we'd all spend time reading your letters. And we'd study it and we'd discuss it together. And we'd share. And in fact, some letters were so good that some of the staff began to actually memorize some of the sentences, some of the paragraphs. In fact, two of the salesmen, they memorized whole letters, entire letters. It is fantastic. But Duncan, didn't you follow the instructions? No, we didn't do that. No, we read them, we studied them, we learned them, but we just didn't apply them. You know, what's crazy is that we can do that with the Word of God. We've got this plan to read through the Bible in the next 40 days. And that, by the way, even if you're just visiting with us today, I would encourage you to actually join in. You can take away the newsletter and you can actually decide, let me read through the New Testament in the next 40 days. And in fact, if reading isn't your thing, if you look on the back of the newsletter, there's actually a link there to Apple iTunes. There's a podcast of the New Testament audio. So it's the entire New Testament read in 40 days. So there's a different reading for every day for the next 40 days. That'll take you through the entire New Testament. And I was listening to it this morning. It's read by a British theatre company. It's fantastic. It's not just one or two people. It's a number of different people reading it. And it's, although it's got a US link there, it's actually British actors and actresses. Not that I'm biased in any way, but you hear the accents, and you've got Irish accents, you've got Scottish, you've got the British company, they're reading this thing, and it sounds fantastic. And in fact, this is in 40 days, this includes the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. We're going to only read two of the four Gospels in the next 40 days, so we're actually less reading to do, but this includes the whole New Testament. And each podcast lasts on average for about 30 minutes or less. So for 30 minutes a day, for the next 40 days, you can listen to the entire New Testament, or you can read it yourself in a lot shorter time than that. It doesn't take a lot. Because sometimes we think, oh, I don't have the time to read the Bible. But we can read the newspaper for 10, 15, 20 minutes a day. Or we can watch TV for 15, 20 minutes a day, or listen to music, or play a video game, or do something else. You know, the reality is, if we want to make the time, we can make the time. For the next 40 days, let's go through the entire New Testament, but don't just listen to it and don't just read it. Put it into practice. So as you are reading or listening, make a note of instructions that you come across that you can actually put into practice. You can apply to your life. Honestly, if you do that, your life will be changed. I can pretty much guarantee every single one of us will be impacted, will be challenged, will be convicted, but we will be changed. And you know, I've given this challenge before to people I've studied the Bible with who come from non-Christian backgrounds, and I've talked to them about just making a decision just to read the Bible every day for 30 days. That's what I used to tell people when I was a student. Read the Bible every day for 30 days. The things you come across, put it into practice, and at the end of 30 days, then you can tell me whether or not you still want to be an atheist. And honestly, every single person who was sincere about taking that challenge, they all came to the conclusion, this really is the Word of God. Now, they didn't all want to follow it, because sometimes as you read it, you think, well, I just don't want to change. But it took away all excuses. You know, if you look into the Bible and you apply it to your life, it will absolutely make a difference. You know, in verse 25, he says, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. That word there, to look intently, in the Greek, parakoupto, it literally means to stoop over and peer at something. It's the same word that was used back in John 20, verse 5, and John 20, verse 11, when after the resurrection in the empty tomb, Peter and then Mary, they run to the tomb, and then they parakoupto. They stoop over to look in. It's the same thing that happens if you're walking down the road, you see something shiny on the ground, and instead of just walking past it, you bend over to look at it. It's that kind of, let me look at this, let me take a closer look. In fact, the Greek definition is to stoop to a thing in order to look at it with your head bowed forward, to bend your body to look, or metaphorically, to look carefully into or to inspect curiously. Don't just read the Bible over the next 40 days, but actually study the Bible. And you know what's interesting is the same advice he gives here for studying the Bible. If you're a student, by the way, it works for your studies as well. That if you take the time to study, not just read through your coursework, but to study it, to continue to do it, so you're doing it on a regular basis, that you don't forget, i.e. you do whatever it takes to remember. You make notes, you write things down, you talk to other people, you discuss it, and you continue to do that, you will be blessed. It's true in the Word of God. It's true in your Christian life. You will be changed, and it will make a huge difference. You know, if we have this kind of intensity, this level of intensity, as we study the book, God's Word, it will really reveal who we are. Because it really is like a mirror. It shows us our failings and our shortcomings. It shows us things in our lives that need to change. It shows us our character weaknesses and our flaws. But it also shows us who God is. And it increases our faith. It gives us a sense of conviction and confidence that we really can make the necessary changes. Anybody can come to church and listen to a sermon. Anybody can read the Bible if they want to. It doesn't really prove anything. As they say, the proof is in the eating. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. Or rather, it's the doing of God's Word that makes the difference. Are we changing? There's a little verse that says, two brothers lived down our way. One was do, and one was say. But this one thing from none was hid, say always talked, and do always did. You know, we can talk a good game plan, or we can talk a good show, but it's what are we actually doing that really counts. And when we do something, when we put the Bible into practice, it has an incredible impact. You know, here he mentions anyone who considers himself religious in verse 46, yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father kept as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You know, this is, if someone's really doing the word of God, put it into practice, they're going to be meeting needs of the people around them. They'll be keeping themselves from being polluted by the world. They're going to be able to keep a tight rein on their tongue. If not, he says, their religion is worthless. Widows and orphans, by the way, in the first century, they had no safety net. They had no social security. If you were a widow, you had no income other than what your family would provide for you. And if your family weren't there to help you out, then you were left with no recourse but to beg on the streets. If you were an orphan and you had no parents to take care of you, then you were stuck unless someone stepped in to help meet those needs. And so he says, you know, if we're actually doers of the word of God, we're going to be meeting the needs of the people around us. I saw a video clip just yesterday. It's a woman by the name of Gloria Campos, who's a newscaster for 30 years on some Texas news site. And she's retiring after 30 years. And so they were looking back over some of the things that she'd done during her years as a broadcaster. And one of the things she would do is she would highlight the cases of orphans who were in the care system who weren't being placed for adoption. And so she called it her Wednesday's Child segment. And so she would focus on different children to help see if she can find them a permanent home. There was one particular boy who she highlighted, and he was 8 years old at the time. After the show, some people came forward to adopt him. The adoption didn't work out, and so he was put back into the care system. And so she felt really bad, and so she highlighted him again. And then he was successfully adopted. But I just want to show you this particular clip from this farewell to her.
Over the past 30 years at WFAA, we know Gloria Campos has made a difference. But her Wednesday Child reports are a true inspiration. Since 1989, Gloria has helped abused or neglected children of those in foster care find loving parents. Last year, the Wednesday Child organization says of more than 6,600 North Texas children in foster care, only 2% were adopted by new families. That's why it's an effort that is so important to WFAA and to Gloria. Here's Cynthia Izaguirre.
14-year-old Keontae is full of life and laughter, largely because of his parents.
If someone said, I'll offer you money for your parents, I'd say, heck no. They're worth more than what you got.
In 2007, when Keontae was just 8 years old, Gloria Campos featured him as a Wednesday's child who had already learned the golden rule.
Treat people the way you want to be treated.
After a failed adoption and disappointment, Gloria did another report on Keontae 2 years later in hopes the second time would be the charm.
I have been moved to a different home, and the adoption didn't go very well.
Carol and Scott Cook saw Keontae's video and knew right away he was their son.
He just kind of spoke to us through the video. It just seemed like he was talking to us.
I'd like to say thank you for putting him on a second time, because not only did you bring us the child that God wanted us to have, and we wouldn't have seen him otherwise, but you've also helped touch millions through him being able to talk about his story.
2 years ago, Keontae spoke before Congress describing his 4 years in foster care, where he felt he was over-medicated with mind-altering drugs.
What did that medication do to you?
Well, when I first arrived at my parents' house, my mom said that she'd woke it up and went in the room and saw me walking in circles.
Now a healthy young man completely off medication, Keontae is a runner, avid hiker, and a great dancer. He knows this all might not have been possible without Gloria's persistence in finding him a home.
I want to say to her that I think thank you so much, because you've made my life worthwhile, and that you've helped me become the person I am right now, and I probably would have been worse off had you not helped me out.
He's definitely our son, our child, and we love him very much.
In Plano, Cynthia Seire, Channel 8 News.
God, it's so good to see Keontae. We were just sitting there at Keontae. Oh, he was a karate boy. And so smart, John. And it broke my heart when that first adoption did not go through for him.
I'll bet he is. He seemed like quite a young man.
Oh, very smart, and obviously he's with the right family.
He is with the right family. In fact, he's
with
the
right family. Oh, my God! Oh, no! I can't believe you.
Thanks so much.
How happy that you're happy. You are, right?
I'm happy.
And you love your family.
Yes.
Thank you for coming. Good to see you. Proud of you.
Yeah.
Okay, that's quite a surprise.
Of course it's a surprise. We're full of surprises this week for you.
Thank you.
It's a very special young man that you've changed his life and many other lives.
As I said before, he helped me too.
There we go.
You know, when we do what the Bible says, not only will we impact people around us, but we ourselves will be impacted. We've got to meet the needs, not just physical, but emotional and spiritual. We need to accept the Word of God. We need to apply the Word of God. And then we can see just the changes that will occur, not only in us, but in the people that we impact with our own lives. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. It's definitely an encouraging verse for us to focus on, and I think for the month as well. I know, I hope it's changed for me over the last few years, but early on in my marriage, I remember my wife would, there's a common phrase she would use, was, "Let me finish." In other words, I had interrupted what she was saying, finishing the sentences, fully understanding her before she'd express it all, and of course I was in a better position to help her, but I hadn't listened. And over the years I've learned to bite my lip, to switch to a listening mode of not just letting her finish. What I do now is I give her a few seconds to make sure she's not just pausing, just to make a bit of that extra, just to make sure. But it's not my nature to be a good listener, and it's something I've had to fight, to learn, to try and be a good listener. With the Word of God, it's even more challenging, because sometimes we don't hear God say, "Can I finish?" So we can forget things. And it's great to be reminded, even just finally, of the I think of meeting needs as a measure. And for me, that was a useful thing for me as a measure of, am I listening? Is am I meeting needs? Or am I just interested in my own needs? One helpful thing for me is that I've learned over the years as well is I tend to have some quiet times where I can be in the middle of reading a verse and then stop and go make a phone call or go and do something that I know that that verse is telling me to do, that I've been avoiding. Because when I finish my quiet time, sometimes I forget, and life goes on. So it's, although it's funny, you read the passages and they sound straightforward, sometimes it's very hard as Christians to live out the Christian message. And for me, the encouraging thing, I think Mike mentioned it as well, is that God, it's not as if these instructions or God's word and not put into practice are meant to be make our lives difficult. They're really, truthfully, for our good. And that's so helpful to know that whatever we're being called to do is for our good. It's not God just giving us tasks or wanting to see if we'll do what he says, but it's for our good. And that is a good motivation for me to strive to make those phone calls, to strive to go and visit that person, to strive to do something that I wouldn't normally do and step out of my comfort zone. So let me encourage the whole church. We're going to sing, "O Church, Arise," which is a call for the church to rise up to do what God has called us to do. So let's all stand and sing, O Church, Arise. As usual, we'll have the sisters only sing verse 3. So the men will hum for verse 3. We'll be humming, just follow us.